If you cut, share with someone something that's only from your head, you can only reach their head. But if you share something that's from your heart, you can reach another person's heart. The transference of spiritual truth happens from heart to heart. And if we're not involved in it deeply, then we cannot transfer it to anyone else. And so it is my desire for our hearts to really be burning for God and to see God come down and do a mighty work in our days. Look at this old revival psalm, Psalms 138, and we're going to just do two verses, 6 and 7. Though the Lord be high, yet has he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. You see, God, he is high and lifted up, but he has respect for those who are lowly, for those who are not high and not lifted up. But the Bible says, but the proud he sees afar off. In other words, we cannot get close to God when our hearts and minds are lifted up with ourselves, when everything revolves around us, when what we want is so important to us that anything else, then we cannot get close to God because God is high and lifted up. And though he is, yet his respect and his ability to move in a person's life is if they see themselves differently than that they need God, they're lowly. So it's in that attitude that we can come to God and say these words in verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth your hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and your right hand will save me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to minister to us and help us to pray that prayer. Lord, though I walk in trouble, yet you will revive me.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before your throne this morning, Lord, and we thank you for this day that you've given us. Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. Father, I pray now as we prepare ourselves to hear your word, Lord, that you open our minds and our hearts up to it, and Lord, just burn into our hearts what you'd have us to hear out of this message. Father, you're the great and the mighty one, and we just pray that you bless and anoint Brother James this morning.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, just speak through him. We love and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. The psalmist, I guess, was in trouble when he prayed this prayer. Though I walk in trouble, yet I want you to revive me. You will revive me. How many of you sort of walk in trouble most of your life, if it just really is known? As a matter of fact, the Bible says that man that is born of woman is just a few days, but full of trouble. And I'm sorry to have to say that that's the territory that we live in. And though there are some good days and wonderful days of the blessings of God upon us, yet we're going to walk in days of trouble when there's great difficulty. So it's so good to know that God will revive you. Right in the midst of trouble, right in the midst of difficulty, you can walk that way. I was just thinking what an infant must think about this world come into it. Have you ever thought about it? For 9 months, they're in their own world. That's all they know, the mother's womb. And in that world, it's small, but my, is it safe. Every need is taken care of. The baby in the mother's womb never has to be hungry because the mother is 24/7 bringing nourishment to that child through its own veins. And the wonder of this is that the mother, if she has type A blood and the baby has type O blood, that when the mother's blood moves through the veins of the infant in the womb, it becomes type O. And as it moves through the baby's and moves back into the mother, it's type A. Is that not a miracle taking place right inside the womb? And an individual that's experiencing this, and then all this warmth and love of that mother wrapped around the baby, and then after about 8 months and 3 weeks, pressures start coming that baby's never felt before. movements of the mother's muscles pushing that infant out to another world. Another world it doesn't know anything about it. The baby resists that movement, but the muscles and the keep moving and moving that baby out. And then the pain gets to be severe that the baby's never felt before, pressing down, probably pain that's unreal. And then as soon as the baby comes out, a guy in a white suit whips its butt. I mean, you know that you just got to think, this is a bad world I'm moving into. And our world is like that, full of trouble, full of difficulty. But in the midst of all of that, God can touch your heart and revive you, and that's what we're asking God to do. Today, I'm going to be speaking about when revival comes. Next Sunday, I'm going to be speaking about individually what we need to do to make sure we have revival in our own hearts and lives. When revival comes, the first point I make is there will be great rejoicing among the people of God. But I wish I could say that differently. I wish I could say it and laughter would come out from heaven and joy would start permeating every heart, because this is a supernatural joy that comes at revival times. It's not like you've hit the lottery. It's not like you got a raise. It's not like you're driving a new car now. But what it's like is something so great beyond all of that that your joy is just like a river flowing outside of you, and it's about a different thing altogether that you've had joy before. All of our human joy is related to the circumstances of our life, but this joy comes from God. This joy is God working and manifesting His life in the life of a believer, so you become joyful over the things that a man or woman should be joyful about. Jesus said to His disciples, He said, I'm going away. And He said, and you will be sorry, but He said, I will come again. And you will have joy, and no man shall take away your joy. Here's a joy that the world cannot rob you of, that circumstances cannot diminish, because it is the joy of Jesus Christ living His life through you. Jesus said, these words have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And so here's a joy that centers on not things, not circumstances, not earth, but on salvation. It centers on the salvation of souls. Listen to what Jesus said about one soul being saved, what happens in heaven. Jesus said, likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repents, or more so than hundreds of righteous men. What that is talking about is a phenomena that takes place in heaven. Heaven is on tiptoe when men and women and boys and girls are about to be saved. It's like heaven has the best arena possible to look down upon the things of the earth. And when a sinner repents, when a sinner comes to understand they need God in their life, and humbly they bow their heart and their need of the Lord, and Christ comes into them, the angels break out in exuberant singing and rejoicing. And you know, if that happens on the earth, it ought to happen here. I mean, in heaven, it ought to happen also on the earth. And it does. When I see people saved, I can tell you that it does something in my heart every time when a person joyously invites Christ into their life. I remember years ago, I took a couple of people out witnessing in the northern part of town, in one of the very difficult parts of town. Someone who worked at the cafeteria said that her husband, the wife said that her husband was an alcoholic, and they were about to split up, and they were in terrible conditions, and asked us to pray. And so we went to see that family that night. And I remember going into that home. It was really depressing. We knocked on the door, and in the living room, the sheetrock in one corner of the living room had fallen down and was pointing at a 45-degree angle, and the house was very dark. The furniture was very humble, and this humble lady invited us in, and her husband there, who was an alcoholic, was there also, and a little 11-year-old boy. we sat down for a few minutes and we dealt with them and we talked with them. And when we shared the gospel with them, there was no resistance. There was no even thinking about it. Tears in their eyes, all three of them wanted to receive Jesus as their Savior. And we knelt down around this little coffee table. And I heard the little boy pray and the mother pray and the husband pray. And I remember thinking that, you know, I would rather be doing this than anything I have ever done in my life, leading people to a saving knowledge of Christ. That couple prayed to receive Christ. They came one Sunday at our church. The next Sunday, I introduced them to a Sunday school class, and we never saw them again. And, we didn't see them for years. And then one day I was on the church parking lot, and this man walked up to me, and he said, hello, do you remember me? I said, I'm sorry, I don't. When he was saved, his hair was real long. It went down, way down past his back. And this guy had short hair and very neat looking, and just I didn't recognize him. He said, you remember, you came to our home, and we prayed to receive Christ, and we visited your church once. I said, yeah, I said, I can't believe it's you. He said, I'm a missionary now to Africa. He said, I've been over there for, I'd just gotten back. And he said, we had a Pentecostal background, and so my wife, we went to her church, and he said, we joined that church and got baptized, and he said, I've been preaching now for a year or two. And I got to rejoice all over again. Danny's salvation earlier, but then at the fact, and I run into him all the time, not all the time, but maybe once every several years, I'll run into him once again, and he's still pastoring outside of Jonesboro, and every time he sees me, he's grateful and thankful because of this. What happened to him that night is more important than anything else that could ever happen to a human being in this world. They give their hearts to Christ. So salvation is what you become grateful for. That's what fills your heart with joy. And if a revival comes, you'll see people saved everywhere. They'll be saved in the church building, but they'll be saved in the office. They'll be saved out on the parking lot, but they'll also be saved at school. And they'll be saved wherever people go who are experiencing what it means to be in a revived state of mind with God. But not only that, you'll be happy about your own salvation. You know, it's possible for us to go through many difficulties in our own life and lose the joy that we have in our own salvation. And I can guarantee you that if you've been given over to sin, you're not happy inside. You don't have joy in your life, and you've lost the joy of your salvation. David lost that, a great man of God. And so in Psalms 55, he prays, O Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And he said, and then sinners will be won to you. Because the natural characteristic of a Christian who is living for God is joy. There's a joy in their heart, in their eyes, and in their voice. But not only are we joying about salvation and joying about our own salvation, but we fall in love with Jesus all over again, and he becomes our greatest joy. The Apostle Paul, writing in the book of Philippians, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He said, always have an emotional focus of joy around the person of Jesus Christ. I have found in my own life that the closer I get to God, the sweeter he really grows to me. And the more joy that I have in my heart and to share with other people. Carolyn and the ladies went to a conference at Central Baptist Church yesterday. And so I had some time alone to work in the garden. And I was trying to get the little garden ready to plant some turnip greens. And if the Lord's willing and blesses the turnip greens, you can have some of them. But anyway, I got so dirty. It was just, and I'm the dirtiest man you ever saw working in the garden. And I sweat a lot. I had sweat and dirt, and had this old straw hat on. But I enjoyed every minute of working on my knees in the dirt because I was talking to God. And you know, the song, the old songwriter's words are reality to me now. He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me something. What does He tell me? I am His own. And I have that in my heart while I'm working, because God is saying, I love you too, James. He's saying, you're my son. I like what you're doing. For the most part, He likes what I'm doing. There's been a few times He didn't. And He tells me that too. And He talks to me about, He really talks to me about that, Brother Larry. And He tells me to straighten that up. I don't want you doing that. I want you to erase that attitude. But for the most part, the chief joy that I've had in my life is my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That goes way beyond anything that I've ever had anywhere else in this world. And what God has for you is truly a joy unspeakable and full of glory in knowing the person of Jesus Christ and getting to know Him better as the years go by and as the days go by. He becomes the friend who sticketh closer than a brother. He becomes the one who is truly the good shepherd that'll go and get you no matter where you are. And He's the one that you can go to in your sickness when you're really sick. And sick in your soul. And sick in your life. And He has a healing touch in His life. The greatest joy you'll ever have is really finding out more about Jesus and living the kind of life where you're in fellowship with Him. So there's great rejoicing that takes place when revival comes. But the second thing I wanted to say is that when revival comes, there is the supernatural becomes natural. Now, what I mean by that is that we, for the most part, in the church world today, it seems like there's not a lot of difference in many churches and the world situation. There's not much miracles taking place. But when revival comes, I can tell you, there will be great supernatural experiences taking place very often, perhaps every day, and certainly every time that the church meets together, there'll be reports of what God has done. That's miraculous. I went to a church over 20 years ago that the pastor that had preceded me there a few years earlier did not believe in miracles. He thought the age of miracles had passed. And there's a theology that is fairly commonplace in America among some of the churches that God doesn't do miracles anymore, that the age of the supernatural is over. Well, I went to a church that was like that, and the pastor that had been there was there for 12 years. And guess how many miracles happened in those 12 years that he was there? None. There was no miracles taking place because he taught that they were over. If you believe they're over, then for you, they're over. I had a different viewpoint. I had a biblical viewpoint about miracles, and I preached about miracles. And guess what? We began to experience some real miracles that took place. But when revival comes, there's a preponderance of them. The supernatural becomes natural because you begin to expect the miracles that take place all around you. Listen to what is said about this guy, Stephen, in the book of Acts, chapter 6. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, who was Stephen? Was he one of the 12? No. Was he in those early days of Jesus teaching those 3 years? No. He was probably a kid during those years. He was saved maybe on the day of Pentecost or sometime around that, but he was growing up in the early church where revival was everyday occurrence and miracles were commonplace. And then all of a sudden, in his late teenage years, or maybe he was around 20 or 21, he began to see miracles taking place in his ministry. And he prayed for people and they got healed. And other wonderful miracles took place because in a revival service, many miracles taking place. I shared in that church I was talking about, there was a lady that was a prominent lady in the community. And she wanted, some of the women there began to wonder if she was saved or not. She belonged to another church that was a more liberal type church. And she was a good woman and people loved her, but they didn't know for sure if she had saved. And so several of the women said, would you go visit her? I said, well, I feel kind of uncomfortable going visiting another member of a church, you know, that does, and to find out if she's saved or not. But I'd be glad to pray for her. And if I have I said, if I have an opportunity of talking with her, I will certainly try to find out about her spiritual life. Well, we were having a good move of God. I don't think it's the revival that I really want to see, but this was somewhat of a miracle. See if you think it is. One night about 10 o'clock, the phone rang, and I said, Carolyn, would you go get that? And she said, why don't you go get it? And I said, okay. That's the way we get the phone answer a lot of times at my house. And so, anyway, that particular night I went, and it was Miss Effie, and she said, Brother James, I hope I didn't wake you up, but I feel really led to call you. I said, well, what is it, Miss Effie? And she said, there's a goose in my front seat. And I said, good to know, you know, I thought, you know, there's a goose in your front seat. She said, yes, there's a goose in my front seat, very excited. I said, well, Miss Effie, what do you want me to do about that? She said, I don't know. I just, God told me to call you and tell you that. And I said, well, do you want me to come get it? She said, well, I don't know. She said, I think it's shot or something. I said, a goose is shot and in your front seat. I said, is it okay if I come over in the morning and I'll just dispose of the goose? She said, I think it's alive. And I said, well, do you want me to come? She said, no, you could just come in the morning. So I hang the phone up. I said, Carol, you're never going to. Miss Effie called and told me a goose was in her front seat. So we go back to bed. About 15 minutes later, the phone rings again. I said, Carol, would you go get that? And she said, well, why don't you go get it? And so I went and answered the phone. And this voice said, hey, Brother James, I hope I didn't wake you up, but this is that woman that they'd been praying for. I was astounded. I said, yes, what can I do? How can I help you? She said, this may seem like a strange request, but do you know where my goose is? And I said, this is a joke, isn't it? She said, no, it's not a joke. She said, do you know Gertrude, my goose, my big, big goose? And they had a big, big house, big yard, and this big goose that walked around in the yard all the time. Gertrude was her name, she said. And Gertrude is missing. And my keen mind put this together, that maybe this was her goose. You know. And I said, are you really? Why did you call me? She said, well, I saw some teenagers. Now, my kids were not teenagers at that time, so it wasn't them. But she said, I know you're in touch with a lot of young people in town. And she said, and my goose has gone missing, and I saw some teenagers out in the field, and Gertrude was out in that direction. I just thought, maybe you know something. I said, rest at ease. I know of Gertrude's whereabouts. And she'll find her over on 2nd Street at the home of Mrs. Effie in the front seat. She said, I'll go there at once to get her. So do you think that was a miracle? Why, it has to be, don't it? I mean, how many times has that happened to you? You know. But what I'm saying is they were praying for her. There was a connection. There was something that God wanted to do there. I'm hoping for something better than finding geese at this next revival, and that we'll have something more exciting to talk about in the future. But it was a miracle. It was really a miracle. But I've seen lots of other miracles in our life, and we've seen a bunch in our church life over these last 20 years that you know of. But there are a big occurrence of miracles. Secondly, there will be dreams and visions will be given to Christians during seasons of prayer. Let me share. I'm learning some things in my older age about the way the mind works, and that have really excited me because it helps me understand more about how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. But visions and dreams are a type of a language to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, the Joel prophecy says, in those days I will pour my Spirit out upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will have visions. All this has to do with the right side of your brain, where creativity and images are formed, and where visions can come into your mind's eye that are being created up here in the right side of your brain. Now, here's the idea. When the Spirit speaks to a person, it often speaks in visions and dreams and images. And this has happened to me so many times I can't tell you, that God would show me something taking place in my mind. It might be me visiting with someone that God wanted me to visit with. And I'd see myself talking to that person. And sometimes I would hear them talking, and I would hear me talking, and it was as if I was watching a television program. How many of you have had this experience several times? See, many of you have. That is one of the ways the Holy Spirit speaks to you when he's wanting you to do something. He actually shows it to you in the form of an image in your mind. And sometimes this vision takes place and a story unfolds in your mind about this. This happened to me on the way up this past week for Carolyn to speak at a church in the metropolis of Willowford. Have any of y'all ever been through there? Willowford. Carolyn was speaking to the women at Willowford Church. It's the New Song Baptist Church is the name of it. Now, listen to this. God has something to do with this in our revival, because when I went there, I was sitting down with the pastor. They have a new church building there. And we were talking, and Carolyn was in the back with the women. And the fellow began talking about that he had come from California. One of the men of the church had moved back here to retire. I said, as a matter of fact, we're having a pastor come from California to do a revival for us in October. And the pastor looked at me and said, well, we're having a revival in October also. I said, well, ours is the 2nd through 4th, and Rex Holt is coming. He says, well, ours is the 20th. I said, and who's coming? He said, I don't know. God hadn't told us. And I said, well, it looks like he needs to be telling you, doesn't he, you know, pretty soon. And so anyway, we laughed about that, but I knew that I was supposed to preach that revival. Well, in the next few minutes, he was asking me if I would. And I'd been praying that revival would start here and kind of spread. And so I haven't preached a revival in over 10 years and have had no desire to do so, but now I have a great desire to do so. Now, here's the other thing I want to say about the miraculous. On the way up there, I told Carol, I'm so glad you took this opportunity to share a Bible study or teaching with these women. It gives us a day to get up here, and we like to drive around in the hills. And I was enjoying that. We were driving down the road. It was a very pleasant day. And all of a sudden, the video began to play in my mind. But I didn't see anybody, but these are the words I heard. I heard the other person saying, well, you can stay up here. Or would you like to stay up here or drive back and forth? And then I heard me saying, I think I'll just drive back and forth. And I didn't even know what that meant. But when I got up there, this fellow asked me if I would do a revival. And he was going to ask me when I accepted whether or not I wanted to stay up there or whether or not I wanted to drive back and forth. So I had this little miraculous experience. And I'm gonna want you to come with me at this revival and sing and prophesy and do your spiritual gifts, whatever they are. But here's the other thing about this place. Willowford has a population of 65. The church has a membership of 76. And they have just built a new building that cost over $1 million. And it's debt-free. And so, as I talked to this pastor, and I began to hear what kind of vision he had, and he said, this is his first pastorate. Carol, I've known these folks for 20 years or more, or Carol longer than that. I realized that God wants to use his church to reach a bunch of people all the way up in that area. And that building a church that size, putting that kind of investment in it, and the town is 66. So God is going to use that in a great way, and I want you guys to help me when I go up there and as we minister up there. But anyway, that's the kind of thing that God does in the miraculous fashion when he's wanting to do something in people's lives. And he can do miracles that stretch the imagination, like that one's stretching my imagination pretty much already. But dreams and visions happen. The church will manifest the wonderful gifts of the Spirit to the wonder of the world. See, within you as a Christian, there are mighty spiritual gifts that many of us have never opened up. We've never allowed those gifts to come forward in our lives. Let me read a few of these here in the book of Corinthians. Paul says, to one is given faith by the same Spirit. A gift of faith is when you have the faith to believe something that's way beyond the ordinary, and yet God gives you the faith to believe that it can take place. So there's the gifts of faith. And God may give you a gift of faith of believing something that is so extraordinary you can never understand with your mind how it can happen. But if you have faith to believe that comes from God, it will come to pass. Then the Bible says, to another, he gives the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Did you know that when I ask people to come forward who feel led to come, we don't have selected people just to come up and pray for healing. Sometimes I feel led to ask different people to come, but we always open it up to whoever feels led to, because sometimes a person has a gift of healing in their heart to pray for that particular thing. And some people have a gift to pray for people in certain kinds of things. And so there's many gifts of healing that God gives people, and God always uses someone's prayer to bring healing to someone who needs it. And so there's gifts of healing that's dispersed throughout the body of Christ to pray. I knew of a pastor once who prayed for people who had a certain sickness, and they were healed. Every person he prayed for was healed for 10 years. Every person he prayed for that had that particular sickness, and it was a terminal sickness, but they were healed, and they would be called just ever. And after 10 years, that stopped, and it never happened again. And so there are many kinds of gifts that are spiritual, supernatural, that God can give, and he gives them when revival happens. I've been reading a lot about the Hebrides revival that took place in the 50s right off the islands of Scotland. And that is the most fascinating thing. You can find it on the net and read about it. But there was a young teenager that was in the middle of that revival named Michael McPhail, or maybe it was John McPhail. And he had a miraculous way of praying that when he prayed, I mean, heaven came down. And he was just about 15 years old. And during the 4 years that revival went all over that island, anytime that young man showed up in one of the churches, the pastor would be sure to call on John McPhail to pray, because heaven would come down when he prayed. I wish I could have been there to see it, but reading the accounts of it, just for example, sometimes when he would pray, he would stand and there was a humility or something about him that God's presence filled the room, and people would begin to weep, and some people would go to the altar while they was praying and pray to receive Christ, just with this young man praying, 14, 15, 16-year-old. Those were the years that he did this. One of the accounts was that a pastor was having a difficult time at his church, and John McPhail visited the church. He was 16 at this time. And the pastor saw him there, and he said, that's the young man that God has been using on the island with such marvelous prayer. And so he called on John McPhail to pray, and he stood up, and he prayed one word. Just one word was all he prayed. He clasped his hands together, and he prayed, Father. And that was all he prayed. And when he prayed, Father, the people broke in weeping, went to the altar, and many people were saved when this young man prayed that one prayer. What I'm saying is, when revival comes, there's a miraculous thing taking place all over, and you experience, you feel it. One of my mentors was Jack Taylor, who was a Baptist pastor in Texas in the 70s. And when revival came to his church, he said that men who were working on the church would get to be talking about God and what was going on in the church, and they'd put their tools down and pray to receive Christ while they had come to work at the church. That people would drive by the neighborhood and be drawn to the church because of the atmospheric presence they felt. And they would come and say, when does this church meet? I want to come to this church, because God was in the atmosphere. So when revival comes, there's dreams and there's visions, there's miracles, and there's the proliferation of spiritual gifts being used by young and old alike that ministers. When revival comes, there'll be fruit that will remain. Sometimes people pray to receive Christ, but somehow their prayer doesn't get down deep in their hearts, or their commitment is not true to God, or they don't make Jesus their Lord, and it doesn't last. But generally, when revival comes, a person is faced with the reality of God in such a clear way that they can accept it in their hearts with genuine faith that lasts forever and for eternity. Jesus said, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and I've ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you would ask in my name, it would be given unto you." So God wants his revival to produce fruit in our life that will remain. One last point, and then I'm finished. When revival comes, the glory of God always comes and is experienced by human beings. What it means to touch the glory of God. The Bible says, for example, that all of us have sinned and come short of what? Of the glory of God. In other words, in our life, we don't even know what it means to experience the glory of God and to touch it and to be involved with it. Because we are sinful beings that have fallen short of what we were meant to be. But when Christ comes into our life, the Bible says this is what Christianity is all about. Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. It means the glory of God is restored to you. And you can experience God's glory. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so, when revival comes, the glory of God is manifested. In the Old Testament, when they prayed, the Bible says that the glory of God came, smoke filled the temple. They couldn't even stand up. They had to get outside of the temple. However God chooses to manifest his glory, he does it when revival comes. Sometimes a person seems to shine as if they had some extra glow upon them, their life, as the glory of God settles down upon them. Typically in worship services, you'll see people's faces aglow with the Spirit of God. Have you ever been worshiping and you looked and you saw someone so much in worship that tears ran down their eyes and their face seemed to be shining almost? And just the look of that and the feel of that suddenly affected you. And suddenly you were touching something. The Bible says that the earth is filled with the glory of God. But most of us don't see it very often. But when a revival comes and you're in it and you're part of it, you see God's glory everywhere. You see God's glory in the nature, in the sun rising in the morning. You see it in the evening as it goes down. You see it in God's world that he's created, and you see it in the eyes of other people, and you feel it in your heart. And the glory will come as a manifestation of the presence of God when revival comes. Let's bow our heads together and let's pray. Oh, let's pray that revival will come to our church and to our hearts and to our lives. Before we pray together for revival, I want to dedicate these next few seconds for someone who may be here and all this is like a different language to you. You don't even know if you believe it. You don't know if it's possible. And it's certainly not something that you're familiar with. But if you're here and you cannot say that if you were to die tonight that you'd go to heaven and that you find that you're empty, then what needs to happen is God needs to fill your heart up in a personal invitation of you inviting him to come into your life. What God expects us to do is to repent of our sins, to turn away from living our life for ourselves. That's what repentance is. God demands that we repent. Then we have to put our faith in Jesus. No one is saved by good works, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And you have to make Jesus the boss. Nothing else will do but to make him the Lord of your life. If you're willing to do that, I invite you to pray this prayer. Dear Lord, today I put my faith in Jesus. Today I repent. I'm turning to you. I'm asking you to come into my heart. if that's what you want and that's what you're asking today, would you say, Lord, please save me today? If you're praying that prayer, would you lift your hand in the air and let me see it? Is anyone praying that today? Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy. I pray that revival will come in a powerful way. Brother Joe, would you lead us in our closing prayer and lead us in a prayer to ask God to send great revival upon us?